885.
Can't say it enough what a privilege it is to be able to assemble with Christians. We spent the last week, just like everyone else, very busy in our lives, and one of those things where we watch a lot of things happen, including the fact was at a funeral this last week, and it is a reminder again of just how brief life is, regardless of how old a person might live. But sooner or later, we will all pass from this life, and it should be very sobering to each and every one of us. So, as we think about life, and we think about this wonderful privilege we've had this morning, we've been able to talk to God in prayer. We've been able to sing songs that would encourage and build us up and praise Him. And through all of that, we have been encouraged, and it helps us so much. To quote Roger Jr., it's not inspired. But anyway, to quote Roger Jr., it is a recharge for each one of us as we go through life and we experience all of these things. It is such a wonderful thing to be able to come together and to think about our lives seriously for a moment, but yet at the same time, it is such a wonderful thing to be able to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together and to think about what has been prepared for us and how that preparation has been made in such a way that if each one of us will do what He says, we can be together eternally. What a wonderful thought. Thus leads into the lesson. We need to be preparing properly. I taught a lesson last week from Joshua. Joshua, the first four verses. First four chapters. And as we talked about those memorials of faith and what had happened and how they had memorialized the crossing of the River Jordan and what that meant to them and what it meant to for them to finally, after all of these years, be able to go and do what God wanted them to do. Here they had reached Cana very quickly after they left Egypt. Real fast. Probably about 11 months. And there they are, ready to go in. And they send the spies in, and out of the 12 spies, 10 of them said, "No way can we do this. No way." God, being very displeased with them, decided that all 20 and over would never be able to enter the land of Canaan, except for Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies who said that we can do this. And now we find Moses has died and Joshua has taken his place, and God has raised up Joshua to be elevated and to be honored by the people as His representative. And He says, "I'll fix it so they will." You don't have to worry about that, because I'm sure Joshua had some concerns about now being this new leader and being the one that finally would take them in, taking the place of the great servant Moses, a man he had respected and honored and been with for a number of years through this whole period of time of the wandering through the wilderness, coming out of Egypt and all the things that he had done. And when we think about that, when we think about Joshua, is he prepared? Is he ready to go? Does he know what to do? He sure seems like it. He sure seems, doesn't he, like a man who can do this, if you start out reading the book of Joshua. He's a man who does not at all have confidence in himself, but he has total and absolute confidence in God. He believes it can be done. So as we study this, when we think about it, regardless of what we do in life, we must make preparation. Everyone today prepared for coming here. Sometimes it can be a tedious task. Things don't work out as well as we think. We the hair doesn't work right, the clothes don't work right, and we may change all of that. Me, no. The hair is what it is. I put it on and I come. And then, of course, I wait on Linda. But anyway. Like preparing for a new job, we want to do it properly. One of the preparations and the most important preparation that I'll ever make for that job is praying to God. And that's, I know He's doing it. And when we think about this for a moment, preparing for school, all of you that go to school, do the same thing. The most important preparation we can ever make in life is to talk to God about it, what we're about to do. But then we need to make preparation ourselves. He's not going to do it for us. He's not going to pick me up out of bed and throw some clothes on me and put me on the bus or however how I get to school. I have to think about that. I have to prepare for it. I have to know what's ahead for tomorrow. Same thing for vacation. Same thing for work in the garden. I have to think of the tools I need and what I need to do and the vegetables that are there and all of that. And you have to think through it. It takes a lot of preparation, very carefully. It takes time and effort on our part. Just life itself takes time and effort. But the results, the beauty of that, being able to learn at school, being able to have a job, being able to have a garden, being able to go and relax and have some rest, all of those things are worth the preparation, aren't they? I argue every time that I go out to the garden that, boy, this is a lot of work. But then when I eat the stuff, I go, wow, this was wonderful. We think in terms like that. If we do not prepare properly, then we'll have difficulty in accomplishing what we want to accomplish. You have to think it through. There has to be a plan. There has to be a way to do it. But let's first talk about God's preparation in all this. The most important preparation was already made. God made the preparation for them to go into Canaan. He had made it 40 years prior to this, and they wouldn't do it. Now He's making it again. And you know what He did? He had them to do something that would be so impressive to the people that they would realize that a divine being was involved in this. In verse 1, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted. There was no spirit in them. And there any longer because of the children of Israel." That's God's preparation. God had so impressed these people that their spirit dried up in them. Their hearts melted. If we truly believe in God, He'll take care of His part. We never have to concern ourselves about God's preparation in things. God prepared it so that they could do what they needed to do. But He said to Israel, you need to make some preparation. You need to think about what you need to do. I'm not going to do it all for you. If you want what I am giving you, but I thought you was giving it to us, God. You want what I'm giving you, you better come and get it. That's the only way you're going to get it. My grace will take care of everything else. In 2 through 9, I would encourage you to go back and read this. First thing Joshua does, he starts making, because God tells him to do this, he starts making some knives out of flint. Then he talks to the men who had come out of the wilderness. And he told them that God wanted every one of them to be circumcised. Well, I thought they'd been circumcised all this time. They had not. What we find in this passage of Scripture, verse 5, all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Well, what difference does it make now? They haven't been circumcised all these years. They haven't done what God had told them to do. It has not been done as they've been traveling. He says, you want this? You must be circumcised. This is a sign between me and you. You want to do what the law of Moses says? You want to go back and look at what Abraham had to do? You must be circumcised. Oh, God, that's an action on our part. Won't our faith take care of this? I mean, we believe in this. No. Can you imagine being a grown man and someone comes along and says, you must be circumcised to be okay with God? Well, that's what he told them. And you know how many of them argued about it? How many of them said, absolutely don't want to do this? Zero. Not one thing is said about anyone refusing to do this. They all wanted what God was going to give them, but they understood they would not get it unless those men of war were circumcised. And they understood this had to be from this point forward. It would be necessary. You see, the rest of these men, he said, had died in the wilderness. All those men that had been circumcised before that were men of war, every one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, had died. There was not a man of war left. And to be a man of war, you needed to be circumcised. That's impressive to me. You see, these men that had died in the wilderness, they hadn't prepared well. They hadn't thought about their preparation. They weren't prepared to go into the land of Canaan. They didn't have the faith and the confidence in God. They had been circumcised, but they didn't have anything that went with it. They didn't believe in God. And that's exactly what it says in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel, he said, the good news was preached to them as well as to us. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What was this promise? The promise to go in the land of Canaan was a minor thing, but the promise was that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and they didn't believe it. They refused to believe the good news. For we have not believed, for we who have believed do enter that rest, he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It was their lack of obedience, he said in 1 Corinthians 10. They just didn't understand about all of this situation with the coming of the Christ. They didn't understand the importance of why God had set them up as this nation in the first place. It wasn't because they were so special and they were the perfect ones. He set it up to bring the Christ into the world because of sin. And they totally forgot that they were the ones that He was to come through. And so we find they would not have anything to do with this. And as they went through this wilderness, we find in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And here's the warning. Now these things became our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He said, you want to contrast this? They wanted the evil things. And he talks about their immorality and how they lived as they went through the wilderness. Even though God had made them a conditional promise. God had promised them the land of Canaan, but it was on the condition that they would do it. He talks about this in this passage in Joshua 5. As he would say in verse 6 at the last of it, God had sworn to their fathers that He would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Wait, didn't God do that? No. It was conditional. He would not give it to them if they would not do what it took to get it. And I don't understand why people don't understand this principle from God. You want what God has to offer, you have to come and get it. So, it says that they stayed in the camp until they were healed. Well, this is interesting. That's found in verse 8. This is an interesting thing. This took tremendous faith. Why did this take tremendous faith? Well, you remember back in Genesis 34? What happened to Dinah and how her brothers got very upset about that, and they went to the men of Shechem and they said, you must be circumcised if you want to be a part of us. And those men said, oh, okay, we'll do this. Well, the reason they did that, they wanted a situation where they could catch these men in a circumstance where they would be very vulnerable, where they would not be able to fight. Men of war can't fight under this circumstance. It's just it's impossible. Can you imagine the faith it took? Here they've crossed the River Jordan, and the first thing he says is, I want all these grown men to be circumcised. And they're going, we have to recover from an operation, if you will. How are we going to do this? We can't go out and fight. Don't you want to rethink this, God? They didn't do that at all. Isn't that amazing? They said, okay. Our faith says, okay. This took tremendous faith, because you know what they did to those men of Shechem? They went there and killed them all. Killed them all, because they couldn't defend themselves. Just not possible to do so. Healing process is at least 3 weeks. 3 weeks. They would have, in my mind, I would be thinking, this doesn't seem like a good plan. We're putting ourselves in a situation where we could be taken over. But this was all based on God's promises to Joshua. We find in Joshua 1, he said, don't worry, I will give you the land. Now, if you believe that, and he says, I want you to be circumcised, what do? You're circumcised. What do? You believe He'll heal you. What do? You believe His protection will be there until you can do what He asks you to do. And you know what he called this? He said, this would take away, verse 9, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And that's where the name Gilgal comes from. The name Gilgal means a rolling, to roll away their reproach. Their reproach could have several meanings as far as Egypt's concerned. I'm not going to get into those, but I'd encourage you to go back and study. It's a very interesting study about that. But I would argue it was a miraculous healing anyway. They didn't have to worry about it. You know why? It didn't take them 3 weeks. We find that this was on the 10th day, according to Joshua 4:19, that it is said. And we find by the 14th of the month, they're able to celebrate the Passover. There's no way they could have been able to do that under those circumstances. Anyone that's ever gone through surgery knows that it takes time to heal. And it would have taken them some time. But they're ready to go in 3 days, virtually, it seems. But the second thing he wanted them to prepare for this was, he wanted them to remember the Passover. And what we find, there they are at Gilgal, and they partake of the Passover. They partake of the unleavened bread and the parched grain. You will see corn in a lot of the old translations. They didn't have the corn there, but the word corn is used in the Old King James. It just simply meant what we're talking about, a wheat or a parched grain. And so they went there and they found that there, and that's what they got. And what we find, they prepare for this third Passover. The first one had been in Egypt as they left the land in Exodus 12. The second one had been at Mount Sinai in Numbers 9, 1 through 5. And God had not allowed them or even instructed them to keep it through their whole wilderness trip that we find. And now, this third time in Cana, they finally reached where He wanted them to reach. This was what He had wanted them to do. Go straight there, celebrate, and go in. And here they are, finally getting to once again celebrate their release from Egypt. And what a wonderful release it is. They no longer are enslaved to a group of people who can use them any way they want. They have finally, 40 years later, reached there, and here they are celebrating the Passover as it should be celebrated. How many of us in our minds would say, let's go into battle, but before we do, let's make sure the men are circumcised, and then let's celebrate the Passover? Doesn't that seem like, wow, this is kind of risky? You know why I say that? That's exactly what the Romans did to them many, many, many years later. Waited till they were celebrating the feast and caught them in the city. That's the way it works. That's what enemies do. Enemies know what's going on, and they will look for these ends to get you. But you know what? If you believe and trust in God, they won't get you. You have to put your total trust and faith in Him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. They prepared to start it just as it had been prescribed by the law on the 14th day of the month. They didn't say to God, can we wait a little bit? They did it. This was great faith on their part and also comfort from God in reminding them of what God had done for them. A reminder after 40 years again of what had happened to them in their being able to depart from the land of Egypt. So now the conquest. They go into this land, and He said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. The Bible says in 11 and 12, they ate from the produce of the land. And what's beautiful about this is, what had they been eating? Well, they had been eating that manna and quail and other things that God had been giving them in their journey through the wilderness. They didn't like that, but for 40 years they'd been eating that. Do you know why? Because they had not trusted in God. If they'd have reached the land of Cana and gone in, you remember what they said? Oh, the grapes are huge there. You remember they brought all that food back. The food was there. The food was waiting on them. The very first day after their eating of that food that's there in the land of Cana, just waiting for them. You remember what God had told them? I'll give you cities that are already built. I'll give you houses that are already built. I'll give you lands that are already cultivated. If you do what I say. As he's standing there, thinking about all of this, Joshua, he looks out and he sees this, what he thinks is a man, and he immediately gets very nervous. I can imagine, wouldn't you? He's in a very vulnerable position. His men aren't prepared at this point to actually go to war. They are celebrating a feast that they cannot leave. If they want to be pleasing to God, they can't just up and leave this feast. They have to celebrate it the way God said. They cannot not do it the way God said if they want to be pleasing to Him. And yet he looks up and he sees this man. And I want to read this part. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? I mean, wouldn't you? What are you doing here? Who are you? And he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. This is impressive. This is God again saying to him, it's not you. As much as you might like to think, Joshua, that it's going to be you that goes in there and does it, it's not. I am the commander of the Lord's army. It is my army. It is me that will take care of all of this. And I just find this very beautiful in all this. And we find Joshua there falling down on his face before him. And the command, take off your feet. And then in Joshua 6:1-24, we find it's the Lord's battle. We find the commander of the Lord's army is leading the battle. It's not Joshua's battle, it's the Lord's. He'll take care of it for them. All they needed to go and do it. He said, I will give Jericho in your hands. And I've thought about this several times. Jericho, of all cities, is a walled city. Huge walls. Hard to take. And yet here, as they stand before this city, he said, it is yours. No problem whatsoever. And I'm thinking, you know, they haven't been in a battle for a while. They have fought battles, but they haven't been in a battle for a while. And here they are standing before this walled city, and you got to think, how are we going to get in? What's going to happen? How are we going to do this? He said, I will do it for you. And for this first battle, he does it. He says, here's what I want you to do. You must prepare to do certain things and have faith in me if you want it. Well, here's their obedience. Their obedience was simple. You cannot vary in any way. When I tell you to do something, there's no variance to it. Don't let a human out there tell you, do it another way. Here's what you need to do. You go one time around the city for the first 6 days. And you'll have seven priests with seven trumpets. And they will blow those trumpets as you go around the city. And the men of war go first, and the Ark of the Covenant will follow. Well, let's change that a little bit. Why would God care? I mean, why would He care if, let's say, we had eight priests with eight trumpets? Or, let's say, hey, let's change it to drums, because Mike Lamb likes drums. Or, let's don't go around one time one of the days. How many of you in this room believe that God would have given them that city if they didn't do it exactly the way He said it? And then He said, on the seventh day, you go around seven times. Why seven times? I'm going to tell you the truth. It's none of our business. It is none of our business. It had nothing to do with them marching around that city. But He's proven to them, if you have the faith to obey, and that's what faith's all about, is obedience, not just some, I acknowledge something. They could have sat there in the camp and said, I believe you, God. I believe if we marched around that, you'd give it to us. Now, will you give it to us? You know what they'd have gotten? They'd have been back in the wilderness again doing absolutely nothing, wandering around. We find they were again to blow the trumpets, and now He adds something. The people must shout. What does shouting have to do with anything? Obedience. That's what it has to do with it. You want the walls to come down? The walls came down. And it was so easy to win this battle. Can you imagine the people on the other side of the wall going, I mean, they're thinking, maybe we'll win this. These people aren't too bright. I mean, they're just marching around. They're not doing anything. They're not trying to tear our walls down. What they didn't understand was God was going to tear the walls down. And so here they go in. And the only people saved was Rahab and her family. And the only thing saved, and here's why, God said these are the only things you can save. The silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, but you can't keep them for yourself. God, we did all this work. No, they didn't do all that work. They did absolutely no work that was deserving of that city going down. Nothing. So where does the treasury? Where does this go? It goes to the treasury of the Lord. Let me tell you what it produced. Preparation and obedience produced results. They prepared properly. They had the right priests there. They had the exact number of priests there. They had the Ark of the Covenant there. They had the men of the war marching right where they were supposed to. They marched exactly the way God told them to, exactly the amount He told them to, and they were saved. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's another being in that city that had prepared. Her name was Rahab. She did exactly what they asked her to do. She prepared to be saved. What did a silver cord have to do with salvation? Absolutely nothing. But I'm going to tell you something. She don't put that silver cord... Silver? Somebody got that right? Is it red? Thank you. Red. Okay. If she doesn't do that, she put a silver one in there, she's not saved. Anyway, so here's what happens with that. See, my memory, I'd be lost. They would probably got me. But here's what happens with this. She had to do it exactly. And Hebrews 11 tells us that in 30 and 31. She saved herself and her household. Really? No. God saved her and her household, but if she didn't do what they told her to do, God wouldn't have said, go in and get them. If we expect God to bless us, and we expect Him to save us, we have to prepare. This is not a matter of, oh, you know, I'll do certain things, but I'm not going to do some of the others, but we have to prepare in faith. We have to believe the end result is exactly what God said, that He'll do what He says, and if we don't, we will fail. Heaven, has been said so many times, is for a prepared people. Because God did all the preparation, then all we have to do is in faith obey Him and be prepared to go there. He's already done that. But hell is for the unprepared. The question is, are you prepared? Today, make proper preparation. Don't believe the lie that people tell. That you don't do anything. You just sit there and do not do what God wants you to do. If we do not obey God in faith, and it's our faith that does it, then we will not be pleasing to Him. If anyone has any needs, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?